Well, good morning to everybody else here. I know that it's going to be a little bit of an interesting opportunity. When half of our church has kids and you're all going downstairs and some of us are joining online and they don't understand what's happening here in the sanctuary, but hopefully they'll come back with their parents later on. Isn't that a great problem? When there's just tons and tons of kids. During worship, I could even hear kids. I'm like, oh, praise God, there's kids in the church. Hey, just a little side note too is that the nurseries do have this stream. If, you know, I'm speaking here, you can go back there with your kids and change their diaper and stay in there if you want. But don't feel like you have to go in there. Man, if you feel most comfortable not sending your kid to children's church, you don't want to sit in the, you want to sit in the sanctuary, you're free to sit in the sanctuary. And if your kid makes a noise, praise the Lord. They're breathing. It's a good thing, right? Okay, let's get to the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 12 is where we're going to land today. And we're going to spend the majority of our time there. So if you want to put a little marker there, you want to turn there, Hebrews chapter 12. If you read the title, in most translations, most Bibles will say something about discipline. God disciplines his sons and his daughters. Not just like, you know, right away you're just thinking like, ooh, this is going to be a tough message. God disciplines. Whoa, yeah, we love discipline, don't we? Who's like first in line for discipline? Oh yeah, sign me up for that team. No, you're thinking twice about that. But let's read it here, chapter 12, verses 1 to 13. And then we'll look at it together. Therefore, you just know it's going to be good already. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes everyone he accepts as his son. Endured hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Whew, don't want to be that. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Oh, amen to that one. But painful. Whew. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather be healed. Whoa, there's just so much in there, so rich. We're going to just look at a few of these verses in detail, so that when you go to read it a second time, you're going to be like, I've got a greater understanding. I've got a greater grasp of what he's saying there. So let's have some fun here. I'm going to share some stories with you. We'll try and stay on task right out of the gate here. Verse 1, though, we read this and we preach this. We've heard this. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We're like, oh, yeah, I'm a runner. I know God. I'm going to run this race. It's going to be amazing. But we forget the first part of it. We just always want to get to the good stuff. You know, you're going down the food buffet line. You just want to get to the bacon. You're like, oh, it's all this fruit. You don't want any of that nasty stuff. You want the good stuff, right? So let us throw off, it says, first of all, everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. We have to do that to run a race. And without doing that, you're going to run a poor race. You might run in the wrong direction. You might run with all kinds of things that are going to hinder you. So what it is referring to, there's a couple thoughts that come out of the thought about hindering and things that entangle us. You know, back when this was written, there was a lot of Olympics and a lot of races, and people would train. They would put weights on themselves and run with weights. And the word here is trying to encourage people because they could imagine this. They would see runners preparing for a race, and they would say, take all that weight off, because you actually can't run your fastest when you have all this weight on you. It would be like, you know, kind of stripping layers off of clothes. Lots of times in this place where it was written, there was like you would wear a lot of heavy clothes. And they're saying, you can't really run. You know, when the father runs to his son in the prodigal son story, lots of times they would have to like pick up their garment so they could run, because otherwise they would trip and stumble. The same thing happened when Amelie and I got married. Not like that. You know, I definitely was running. No, she was wearing the garments, not me. That would be really awkward. Okay, let's just clarify where we're going with this thing. You guys, some of you are just shaking your head. Yeah, I haven't told you the story yet. Just track with me. Okay, so we get married. We're at the altar. You know, yes, I'm on this side. She's on that side. Yes, I do. Yeah, yes, beautiful. And then we come off. You know, it's Mrs. Young. I come off, and I told her brother. I was like, I'm going to pick her up. But she doesn't, and it's a long train. So I was like, I can imagine this. I was picturing it, like, because I always picture things, you know, whoosh, awesome. And then, you know, like brutal, like, you know, right out of the gate, you fall on your face. So I said, I'm going to whoosh her, and you come as the brother. You grab the train and get out of the way, so don't bail. And so it's the same thing. You've got to get things out of the way. You got to prepare yourself. I had to think about it. I had to plan. It was strategic. If I was just foolish and just started, watch me run out of here, you know, with my wife, like, what a plank. What an idiot. So it's like you and I, when we run races, we've got to be prepared. You've got to think about it. It says here, throw off everything. You got to get rid of all that sin that so easily entangles us so that we can run the race. You get that? Is that such? So when you read it now, you're like, whoa, that's so good. My kids do this all the time when they're cold in the house. They start putting on layers, man. They got jackets and sweaters and, you know, robes and, you know, winter stuff. And they just walk around just like a marshmallow now, boom, boom, bumping into things, you know. And you're thinking, imagine if they tried to run right now. It's going to be sweaty, for one. And it's going to be a horrible race. They're going to lose. I'll just be kind of like just trotting and I'll beat them because they're going to be so weighed down. You got to strip all that off. I think in the same way, it's referring to this thought, if we were listening to it in the Old Testament, if we listen to kind of ideas and we use words like types and shadows in the Old Testament, it would be like, put on the righteousness of God so that you can run well, but take off things like pride, take off arrogance, take off selfishness, take all those things off so you can run the best race. Because if you try and carry those other things along with you, you're not going to run very well. It's going to be exhausting. You're not going to make it very far. All the sin and things that are from your past are going to drag you down. Think about this thought here. This happens a lot recently. It's happened to me twice already. That was last year. Oh, that's all last year. It's okay then. Somebody like rear-ended me. You know. So you think about that. You're thinking, I'm just trying to do my thing. I'm being very cautious. I'm running my race. But this thing keeps, your past is going to rear-end you sometimes. The things that have entangled you before are going to keep presenting themselves to you. Don't look back. Just say, oh, yeah, thanks for the boost. You know, you just keep going. Don't worry about it. You know, you got insurance for that. You just keep on driving. You know, probably get their information so you can at least make the claim later. But you know what I'm saying? Like, don't focus on that, though. The past is going to keep wanting to drag you away from the race. You know, you're running so good. Yeah. You know, today you're like, woohoo. You're in church. It's awesome. Then you're going to go home and, you're going to start stumbling over things. These things are going to start ticking you off, or you're going to get an email. I've got that before, man. Saturday night, I'm like preparing, and all of a sudden, boop, an email comes up, and it's this really negative email. Not from anybody here. Let's just clarify that. You know, not from anybody here, but just my own personal stuff, my own family stuff, and boop, you know, I'm like, and I open it, I'm like, oh, I should, why did I open that? I'm trying to focus on the word, you know, and that stuff is entangling me. It's causing me to get distracted. And so we got to just stay the race. I asked Pastor Ben's permission, so we'll present it maybe like a little bit safer like this. So we went to the airport. So you guys were trying to get to the airport. It was really, you know, it was all icy and spinny out. So we got the truck and the four-wheel I had the studs on, so we're just to the airport, no problem. And we're taking the luggage. Okay, it's cool. You're good. And then all of a sudden the luggage, the handle. You got those handles, you know, boop, 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 comes out. And boop, and they're not going back down. And I'm trying to be gentle. I'm just like, I'm the pastor of the other, I'm trying to be his friend. I'm like, trying to be, you know, coax it. So they come over and they said, watch this. They flip the luggage over, so now the handle's facing down. If we just bang on it, it'll come up. All of a sudden, boom! You know, your luggage is like this, and there's a handle that comes, whoop. It's now like this way. So I'm like, whoa, that was awesome. And so I snap it off. As I snap it off, it hits me in the face. My nose is like bleeding. I come home, wife's like, what happened? It was a long story. Never mind, I see it. I'm getting attacked by luggage. But they were saying, like, the luggage is so distraught, it's like it was the last trip. It was like, this is the last hurrah for the luggage, so it doesn't need that thing anymore, right? We just threw it in the garbage, put them on the plane. See you later. But it's like that with our lives, too. We've got this luggage of stuff. We've got all these things that we've gone, and all these things that hinder us. It's heavy, heavy luggage. You've got rocks in there. What do you got in this thing? You put it on the scale, right? It's like way over limit. And so you're pulling it along, and then you're like, I got saved, though. Let's put the luggage away now. You can't. You're like, well, this luggage is stuck with me. And it's just like, you know, won't go away, luggage, and just keeps kind of hanging around. You can't get rid of it. You've got to put it away. And if it even takes a little bit of force, then honk and jam it, man. Like, just bust it up. Get it gone. You don't want that junk in your life. As the past presents itself to you, you punch it in the face. You get crazy because it's going to entangle you. You're never going to run a good race. You drag all that junk around. Why would we do that? Don't grab the Bible. I was about to grab the Bible. It's terrible. Like, I got to grab, like, oh, this is fun now. You just kind of drag all this stuff around with you. No. You got to let it go. We're not even done verse one yet. Therefore, just read it again, though. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, I'll explain that in just a second, let us throw everything off that hinders and the sin that so easily, sin can so easily entangle us so that we can run with perseverance. Just such a great thought there. What is this great cloud of witnesses? You ever read the Bible and you're like, I'm not sure what that means. You know, what are we talking about here? What does that mean? And so, one thought that comes out of this is that we're reading Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 11 is this great chapter about the faith. All these faith peoples, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, just keeps going on. All these people that had so much faith, and lots of them never actually seen or got to participate in what God promised to them. They said, there's this promise. And they lived their lives and they were executed, lots of them. And they never got to see the fulfillment of it, many of them. So we see a great cloud of witnesses could refer to that. That there's this cloud of witnesses of people that had great faith. Therefore, we should do these things. Some of the people of the day also thought about this. And I just love imagery. Just imagine this. Okay, you've got like, you know, the round table. And you've got all these people of great faith sitting there and going, just watching your life. Watching your race and go, do you think they're worthy of sitting at this table, the table of great faith? Like, I'm in Hebrews chapter 11, you know, like my name's there. Do you think your name should be there as well? And they're kind of vying to see if your life lines up with that kind of faith. Now, that's a humbling thought, but there's just these ideas that had come out at that time. So again, as we read that, we unpack them. We get a greater understanding of just even verse 1. It's so hard to just not go deeper and deeper in every verse. But let's move to verse 2, if that's okay with you. Verse 2 says this, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Whoa, that's loaded in itself. There's a 3-point sermon right there. But let's have some fun and just unpack a little bit of it. So let's fix our eyes on Jesus is referring to Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. It says, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I fix my eyes on Jesus so that I can press forward, so I can run this race well. And we see that again. We're thinking, okay, I just press forward to the goal. God's got this goal for me. I'm just going to press forward for it. But watch what it just said in verse 13, though. We've got to always take it in context here. So listen to what it says in verse 13. Where is verse 13? Yes. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. You see, there's an action there. I got to forget what's behind so that I can move forward to what God has for me. There's just a clear indication. Because sometimes we take things out of context. I just run the race. I'm looking forward. But there's got to be some emphasis on like forgetting about it and moving forward and letting it go and saying, I got to stop thinking about it. I got to stop, dragging myself around. Like, you've got to be able to spend that time and that action to go, I'm not going to look back. I'm not going to let that stuff, hinder me any longer. Enduring the cross and scorning its shame is such a deep thought. Because when Jesus endured, it says, and suffered on the cross, it was for a hope and a future of a reward that he would like. And what is that? There's only one thing he wants, and he wants your soul. He wants your heart. He wants you in a relationship with you. He wants you in heaven. That's his reward. That's why he went to the cross, so that we can be forgiven of our sins, so we can have relationship again with him. So he did that, even though that cross, everybody at that time believed the cross was wicked and nasty and evil and shameful. We would even read it here in Deuteronomy, way back in the beginning here, Deuteronomy chapter 21. Verse 22, it says, if a man is guilty of a capital offense, is put to death, and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. Ooh, isn't that a crazy thought? Jesus, with all of our sin and our shame, was under God's curse as he hung there for us. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. It desecrates land when we allow those kind of things to take place. Isn't that just a hard truth, eh? We would just read it also in Joshua, just this idea of hanging on a cross. Joshua chapter 10, verse 26 says, then Joshua struck and killed the kings and hung them on five trees, and they left them hanging on the trees until evening. See, there was an even understanding, like, you don't leave them hanging there. At sunset, Joshua gave the order, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had been hiding. At the mouth of the cave, they placed large rocks, which are there to this day. Isn't that an image? Do you see that right away? Type and shadow right there. But there's this idea here that, again, hanging on a cross is a negative context. But we know that there's victory in that. We know that there's a reward in that. So enduring the cross, scorning its shame, and then he went to, we would think that, okay, as we understood that in the day in the context about going to the cross, hanging on a tree, negative, 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 it would not equal, you should not read after that something positive like we read, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We shouldn't read that. But that's the way it's set up for us, isn't it? As we endure hardship, as we endure scorning sometimes, we are in right relationship with God. It does not make sense, does it? But that's the word of God. So that when you and I struggle through things, we know that we are in right relationship with him when we run the race and we are free from those things. As long as we keep our eyes on Jesus, fix your eyes on the Lord. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. So if we went back just in our book in Hebrews, it's going to refer to a little bit sat down at the right hand. It says in verse 13 of chapter 1, to which of the angels of God ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool to your feet. Now it's referring to Psalm 110, verse 1, which says this, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool to your feet. Again, being in God's presence makes your enemies under you, makes them a footstool to you. Not something that impacts you or influences you moving forward. A footstool is something you can kind of stand on. Like, take that, past. You're under me, all those kind of things. Okay, let's get to verse 3 and 4. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. I shed my blood for luggage, but shedding my blood for the gospel. There's a deep thought here. I'm gonna unpack that in just a moment, but I just want to kind of shed a little bit of light on the people that it's referring to right now. So he's saying, you haven't resisted to the point of shedding your blood like we maybe even read in Hebrews chapter 11. But what did the people experience? Or what did these people that were listening or reading this experience? So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 will give us that answer. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, after you had received salvation, what happened? When you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering, sometimes you were publicly exposed in insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better lasting possessions. You have an eternal destiny. This is you and I. You and I have sat with people that have been hurting. You and I have struggled with people. You and I have encouraged people. That's the world that we live in. What he's referring to is like people that have lived a much worse life. And what is that like? They hadn't really suffered at all compared to what you're about to read in this verse. I want to just share one quick story before I share that with you because it is very humbling when you read it. When I was saved at 23, I remember the Lord just slowly started asking for things of me. You know, like, I'm called you to this, I'd like you to do that. Can you trust me with this, with your TV? It's like, that was a lot of prayer. You know, I'm joking, I'm having fun with you. My vehicle, all these possessions. I didn't feel very attached to those things. I thought, oh, sure, Lord, you can have all that. Then I got married, and we started having kids, and the Lord said, can you trust me with your kids? If something happened to your kids, now God's not saying he's going to take my kids away. That's not what he was asking. He said, if something happened to your kids, could you still believe and trust me and follow me? And I was, yeah, I don't know, God. Like, that's pretty serious. You're asking, that's a big thought. And then, would you trust me if something, you know, something happened to your wife? That's not what he was asking again. Don't think about this as a negative, but he's saying, can you trust me with your wife? And I was like, that was a hard pill to swallow. And so when I read about the things that these people had faced or the struggles that they'd gone through, there's something personal that you have to go through. You have to trust them with everything, regardless of the outcome. You have to be in right relationship with God no matter what happens. Easy to preach, tough to live. Listen to what it says about these people, though, that lived at that time. They had not yet given their lives to some of these esteemed predecessors, these people that face things like this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, we'll jump in. Women received back from back their dead, received to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Imagine being tortured and beaten and thinking, I'm going to stay here so that I can get a better resurrection. That's an interesting thought. We'll go there some other day. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not even worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. Have you ever resisted to the point of shedding your blood? Not even close. Man, North America is easy to be Christian. North America makes it a pretty cup of tea, silver platter, whatever you want to say. We have not even faced or even sensed the fear that these people faced and feared. Eh? Put all that behind you, though. Whatever we've faced. Get it all behind you so that you can move forward. Isn't that just a great thought? Because these people did it. Man, imagine witnessing that. Family or loved one. I don't want to be too negative, but just those things I just read. Whoa, man, that would test your faith like nobody's business. Okay, let's get back. That was a little side note there. Just, an interesting thought. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as my sons. My son, don't take light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Yikes, man. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Why? Isn't that a crazy thought, eh? Enjoy that experience. You know, have some fun with that as you're going through that. As we're going to learn, we're doing an early morning Bible study real soon here. It's going to start next Sunday. Pastor Ben's going to bring it up. Next Sunday, we'll start this Bible study. And within that Bible study, there's a deep thought that comes out of there. And I just really want to share a little bit of it with you. Dr. Henry Cloud, Changes That Heal is the story. But there's God in heaven. It's perfect. And everything's wonderful. And then there's humanity in the earth where you and I live. And the deep concept is this, is that God in heaven doesn't just look down at brokenness and sin and where you and I live. God actually sent Jesus to leave perfection, heaven, to come down to live with brokenness where you and I live. There is no other religious organization, spiritual group that has a leader like that. Every other organization you see is like this, there's this person or there's this entity that's perfect, and we're trying to attain to that. And how does that work out? Like a New Year's resolution, there it is. And you never attain to it. You never follow through with it because it's like unattainable. But God says, here I am, and I want to come with you. I want to be close to you. I want to be intimate with you so that as you struggle and face sin, I'm right there with you. I want to share the story with you about a poor young boy who, when we first moved to Whitehorse, this happened. This is a true story, and I'm not trying to make light of it or anything. Like, this really happened. Yukon River, the community of Whitehorse is very similar to here. There's the downtown core where we are right now, and there's this beautiful river, Skeena River, in Yukon. It's Yukon River. And it's like that river. It's very treacherous. You don't go playing there. You don't go swimming. You know, it's some harsh currents in there. And so this young boy was just playing around near the edge of the water, and his dad's fishing. And all of a sudden, his dad just turns around, and the boy got too close and got into the current. Understand this concept, though, is that the father didn't look at his son and go, that's the consequences for your actions. I told you not to play near the bloody creek. Now that's your consequence, and just let him go. This father threw the rod down and jumped in the water and did everything he could to hold his son up as he was drowning to death. And then his son was found later on down the stream. He's still alive to this day. He's a wonderful young man. But he can remember, he just said, all I remember seeing is my dad under the water, just making sure that I had enough air to breathe and kept me up. That's God that we serve. He gets in the water with you. Even when you go the wrong way and you make the wrong decisions, God gets in there with you. Doesn't just turn his back on you and go, well, it's your own dumb fault. I told you to run this race. Why are you going that way? You're on your own. That's not the kind of God that we serve. Do you see that? Do you sense that? I hope you can connect with that in such a great way. It's such an important thought that we've got to get a hold of. That's the kind of God that we serve. Let's move now to just verse 7. So Hebrews 12, 7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what sons is not disciplined by his father? It's actually kind of quoting this thought in Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs is so good. So much wisdom in there. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. See, God delights in you. As you are being disciplined, you can be, thank God he's disciplining me. That means I'm a son or a daughter. If he's not disciplining, you're not listening. I'll leave it with that. Disciplined by his father in this verse as well. A second thought comes out of here. Disciplined by his father. At the time it was written, the literature that had a lot of wisdom in it understood that discipline was a good sign that the father cared for the children. That suffering and discipline would lead to, they would see this time and time again, maturity. So if you pray for that as well, sometimes we read scriptures, oh, I want to be mature in the Lord, I want to grow in the Lord, I want to do all these things, and then you're like, but just back up one step, how do you attain to that? How do you grow and mature in the Lord? Through discipline and through suffering. Maybe I don't want maturity. Maybe I want to double check what I'm praying for. That's where the greatest maturity comes. Now watch what it says in Psalm. Psalms 119. It says this. How are we doing? Oh, we're doing great. Psalm 119, a couple verses, verse 67 we'll start with. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey the word. Verse 71. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. Verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous and your faithfulness, you have afflicted me. You see that? It's good. These things are wonderful. We should be praiseworthy when these things happen. Let's go to verse 8. If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. What does that really refer to? Illegitimate children. When this was written, there was, the firstborn son was the birth son. He got the birthright. He got, you know, the majority. There were sons that were legitimate sons, and there were sons and daughters that were through illegitimate sons and daughters, or even adopted or aliens, they would say, sons or daughters. And the father would spend the most time with the legitimate children, with his children. You and I don't want to be illegitimate children. And sometimes we get saved and we come into the church and we're thinking, I'm not worthy, I'm too broken, you don't know my past, you know, all these kind of things. But God says, I adopt you as sons and daughters. You are mine. You're legitimate. You're going to inherit an inheritance because you and I are one. That's what he's trying to teach us here, is that we're not illegitimate. You were without Jesus. Now that you've got Jesus, you are legitimate sons and daughters of mine. It's such a good thought. Let's go to verse 9. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Amen. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Two thoughts there. And we respected them for disciplining us. Some children are not respecting you for disciplining them yet. There will be a day and age when they become parents and they realize that was a good thing. I'm actually going to do the same thing because I appreciate how you disciplined me because it made me turn out better. It grew me up and showed me maturity. Amen. There's some amens out there. Okay. The rest of you are still working through it. People are still being disciplined. I understand that. Yes. Father of our spirits. This is kind of my last thought here, and then I also want to share my personal ideas with you. That's not my personal ideas, but just a personal story. I apologize. Father of our spirits. So in contrast to human fathers. Now, I don't know you, and I would be very, you know, gentle. Like I had a stepfather who did just a wonderful job. Adopted me, and so I got the last name Young. Great father. I had a lot of other men in my life. Maybe not the best example. I don't know your story. Earthly fathers, in a sense, here are dealing with physical. Where's my physical father? Who's my earthly father? But we're talking about a spiritual father. So you can say to me, and I get this, is you say to me, well, Pastor, I had a terrible upbringing, and I have a hard time connecting with my heavenly father because I had a terrible earthly father, a physical father. And what they're saying here is like, that's not what we're talking about. Because you have a spirit, you have a soul, and God's the father of that. So your physical body, you can say, yeah, I have a physical problem with a father. That's okay because this thing's going to die. This fleshly body is going to kick the bucket anyways. But you have a father that oversees your soul and your spirit, and that's who you want to connect with. When you get saved, you get a new father. You get a new daddy. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That's what he's trying to teach us there. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, well, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. We hear parents say that all the time. You know, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And as kids, you're like, yeah, right. And then you become parents and you're like, oh yeah, that makes sense. God disciplines us for our own good. I need to give a little bit of context here before we read our last piece of scripture, Proverbs chapter 12. Let's just go there. You're going to want to go there. You're going to want to write it down. You're going to want to mess up your... Have you ever done that? Crease that Bible right there so you can go find it later? It's legal. Go ahead and do it. I do it all the time. Proverbs chapter 12. Give you some context, though. First 23... Don't put it on the screen yet. That's scary. First 23 years of my life, didn't know the Lord, lots of wicked, evil things. Every second word out of my mouth was a swear word. We won't use any of those because it's G-rated this morning. Every second word, just vocabulary, blah, 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 blah. Get saved. I can't swear anymore. Like, I cannot physically swear anymore. God just deletes that out of my hard drive. It was a complete miracle. Then I get saved and I start reading the Bible and think, oh, let's just read this Bible. I don't know what I'm reading. It's just, wasn't resonating. And so I'm reading through the Bible and I come across this verse and it's my life verse. Because it was awesome. Watch what it says here. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. I saved this to the very end of the message just in case somebody walked in or dropped off their kids and they said, stupid, stupid, stupid. Y'all think, what's this pastor talking? I'm thinking we're all stupid here or something, right? Me, not you. Let me just clarify. So I read this and I thought, sheesh, I don't want to be stupid. The second thought I had, it was like, guys, look at this. It says stupid in the Bible. Because again, I didn't come from church. I thought everyone's all goody two shoes. You know, everyone's all together. We don't use words like stupid or dumb or anything. Everyone's just like, oh, it's a very bad day today. Or you hurt yourself. You're like, oh, praise God. That's what I thought it was like. So when I read this stupid, I'm like, praise the Lord. There's something real in this Bible I can connect with. I got to make that my life verse, right? Because I can connect with something like that. So what is it saying, though? Okay, cool, fun. Whoever loves discipline, I like the stupid part. I didn't like this part. Loves knowledge. I love knowledge, but I don't want discipline. I got to get discipline to get knowledge. I don't like that. But he who hates correction. Have you ever been corrected by anybody? Whoa, man. I don't care who you are. I mean, isn't that an interesting emotion you have? Whoa, it just catches you right off guard, doesn't it? You're kind of like, your mind starts going all over the place when you're corrected or you're disciplined, right? You're thinking, because what happens is that you and I think, you don't think this way, I'm awesome. I got it all together. And then when you correct me or discipline me, I'm like, oh, darn it, I have to learn, I have to change? Why to change? That's a terrible word. That's like a swear word for crying out loud, change, right? But I have to love it. That's crazy, you thought. Not even like it, or not even put up with it. I'm supposed to love it. Do you know what that word love means here? If we look it up, which I did, it means to have a covenant loyalty to. I have to have a covenant relationship with discipline. I have to have a covenant relationship with correction so that I'm not stupid and I can mature. Nuts. That's crazy talk. Why would we do that? And some of the words that come out of this word, stupid, is ignorance, seen as unclean, foolish, uneducated, comparable to an animal. Pfft, isn't that nuts? So I don't want to be like that, but I want to learn and grow, so I have to love it. I have to be able to be in right. You know what a covenant relationship is like? That's pretty intimate. I got to be intimate with discipline and with correction so that I can grow. How close are you to discipline and correction? How does discipline and correction come when it's brought to you? That's a deep thought. I challenge you with that idea. Therefore, verse 1, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders this and the sin that so easily entangled us so that we can run with perseverance, the race that God's called us to. I pray that would be so clear to us as a church body, that we would embrace that and that we would run well in Jesus' name. Let me pray for us. Father, this morning, it's enjoyable looking at your word. It's also challenging looking at your word. Because we want to be in right relationship with it. We want to let it change us from the inside out. But we can't do that on our own, Father. We can talk about it and have some laughs about it. But it is a solid, solid truth about what we need in our lives to move forward and move closer to you. God, I thank you that you weren't just in heaven, having it all together, looking at us all broken. You sent Jesus to be with us in the filth, in our sin, in our confusion, so that we could run well. Thank you for that. Really, God, we just praise you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.